Murray.
Good day to you. God bless you. Say, welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study. Our Father's Word, Jeremiah chapters, that said, surely after that I was turned, that means returned, I repented. And after that I was instructed. So, if you want instruction, then to the Father, you got to repent. Or he really would prefer not to have anything to do with you. Okay. That puts you, it documents that you love him. You do recognize him as commander in chief. That is to say, you don't repent to somebody that you know isn't in power. So it documents that you know Father is Father. And that documenting your love at the same time, then he will instruct you. He will open your mind to truth. He will open your ears to hearing the word of God. He will feed you from the very word itself. So that's one of the highlights of this 31st chapter, is to repent and be instructed. He went on to say that there will become that time that the women will become the suitor looking for that husband, that final wedding with Christ, of course. And he said, whatever you do, put up waymarks so you can always, when you go away from God, that you can find your way back. Okay. And these waymarks, we find Christian waymarks in many languages, in documentaries all over the world, especially along our highways of that time, meaning the rivers and streams. So, having said that, a word of wisdom from our Father, Jeremiah 31, verse 24, let's go with it. And there shall dwell in Judah itself, and in all the cities thereof together, husbandmen, that's to say farmers, and they that go forth with flocks. We're going to have farmers, we're going to have shepherds, meaning it's going to be peaceful, and we're going to be blessed. He's talking about the restoration, okay? That's after you repent. And after you're instructed. Instructed with what? A bunch of malarkey? A bunch of ratchet jaws? No. God's Word. Chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Man, remember what it said, and I'll keep reminding you of it. It said, a man that places his strength and faith in man. Well, let's turn back to chapter 17 and read it right from the Word. And what does it say? It says, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. If you start trusting in man and his ratchet jawing, and depart from the ways of the real word, you're in a heap of hurt, friend. And then you expect God to bless you? Forget it. You expect to gain knowledge without repenting? Forget it. It's so simple and so easy to show your love for our Father, for that's what he wants from you, to be instructed in truth so that you're never ashamed and never deceived. You want to be one of these workers of his plot, his land, his shepherds, those that guide, those that lead, those that teach. Verse 25. For I have saturated, I've soaked them up good, the weary soul, filled it up, saturated it, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul. That's going to happen for those that what? Those that repent. You will have some people that are nervy enough that they'll say, well, he's never done that for me, because you didn't repent, because you don't love him, you don't listen to him, you don't meet the conditions. Then do without. That's your choice. Okay. God gives free will, and he simplifies what it takes to please him. And what a wonderful thing that's going to be when he fills your soul. That's your mind. That's where your spirit, which is your intellect, dwells. Fills your mind with understanding, clarity. Yours to receive in the simplicity in which our Father delivers it. Verse 26. Upon this I await, and beheld, and my sleep was sweet unto me. What I could see and dream compared to what it is right now, when that final restoration takes place, that God returns through the Son, and evil is put to one side, and we have the freedom to serve God without the interference of Satan. What a dream that is. But you know something? It's a reality today when you live it. Christianity is not a religion, it's a reality. You see, God blesses those that love him now. You don't have to wait until then. He does it now. He makes life easier for you. Well, does that mean I will never have any trouble? No. It means you can handle trouble. It means you can say, bring it on down. I can take care of business. That's what it means. Why? Because you and God are a majority. You've got it under control. You can cut it. You can handle it. You don't just have to dream about it. You can live it. Verse 27, behold, the days come, saith the Lord. It's going to happen that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. They're going to be united again, both houses, Israel and Judah. It's not going to happen until the millennium, you know that, or just immediately prior to the millennium, as it is written in Ezekiel chapter 37. But I hope you haven't forgotten the teaching of Hosea, the book of Hosea. Hosea meaning salvation, where he told him to go marry a harlot. And who was the first son? Jezreel. What does Jezreel mean? God sows and God scatters and God sows. So he does both. That's why the first child by this harlot was named that. God's in control. And all in the world it takes to have the blessings of God is to be pleasing to him, to love him, to follow him, to repent and be instructed in what to do. He didn't leave you hanging out. Don't ever be cursed by putting your faith in man, but in your heavenly Father, who is the captain of this ship overall. But you're the captain of your ship, which you sail, and you have nobody else to answer to but yourself. Follow God's lead, okay? Verse 28, and it shall come to pass, not maybe, it's going to come to pass, that like as I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. That is to say the opposite of the better part of Jezreel, not to scatter, but to sow, to bring into to contact with Almighty God. For who? Those that repent, those that love him, those that follow him. That's the difference. You can't serve God and Satan at the same time. You're kidding yourself if you ever think you can. 29. I would say one more word about that. If you think you can follow God and Satan, you don't love God. You don't love. You can't follow two veins and still love God enough to know who He is, our Father, Yahweh. I am that I am. Because you're kidding yourself, and he knows it. He is all in all. That's why he calls himself, I am. Verse 29, in those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten the sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge. Now, you know that I use this verse many, many times when I answer a question, do children suffer for the sins of their parents? Absolutely not. And don't you ever let some ratchet jaw feed you that. Children do not suffer because of the sins of the parent. Next verse to complete it, 30. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity, for his own sins. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge, not somebody else's. That's because our Father loves his children, and that's fair. Okay, you mess up, you pay. Okay, and you don't have anybody to blame but yourself. But they advised me. You listened when you had the word, the greatest counselor of all times, Almighty God, to follow advice from, and you listened to man. What do you expect but failure? That's what chapter 17, verse 5 stated. Cursed be the man that trusts in man. You're going to live a cursed life. Nothing's, what it means is nothing's ever going to go right for you. You've got to love your father. You got to let him know you love him. You got to, don't be shy, tell him, be bold. That makes his day. And when you make his day, he's going to make yours. Verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And here he separates the houses again to emphasize that no one's going to be left out of this. No one left out unless they, as long as they repent and as long as they follow him. Because this is instruction. If you haven't repented, you're not going to be able to receive it. You're wasting your time. Repent and receive truth. This is the covenant. 32. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Absolutely led them by hand, hand fed them, which my covenant they break. They broke it. I didn't. They broke it. Although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. They left me. And you remember back in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8, God divorced Israel. I mean, he wrote her out a bill of divorcement. So you see God being a divorcee. Not a good thing. What is God is saying here, I kept my word, they broke theirs. So make sure what category you choose in your life, because you can't blame your father or you can't blame your children. It's your boat, friend. And when you eat a grape, you're the one that the taste buds are going to announce whether it's bitter. And when you sin, it's you that's going to suffer. Verse 33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. That means in their brain, in their mind. And write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And again, we bring the book of Hosea into this, where he called them Ammi and Lo Ammi. Lo Ammi, not my people. Ammi, my people. And Lo Ruhama and Ruhama, meaning not loved and loved. Our Father wants to love his children. He will not, if you do not repent, if you do not follow his lead, then that old grape's going to be bitter and you're going to have a bitter life. But you can follow God. He's very fair, and receive his instruction, which brings tenfold blessings in your life. Tenfold blessings in that it doesn't matter what gets in your way, you can move it. You can handle it. You can cut it. You're not a wimp. You're not a poor me baby. You're a child of God. A child of God that has God's blessings that can move things that get in the way of the real truth and sending out the real word of God. It takes care of business. It really pays to be pleasing to our Heavenly Father. That's why the blessings flow. That's the new covenant. You're not going to, I'm going to put my word in their minds. And do you know something? This makes you a little more able to understand St. John chapter 14, where it stipulates that the Holy Spirit will bring things into your memory, meaning it was there all the time. It just kind of brings it back in, meaning at one time when you were in the spiritual body, you had full memory. And he's going to restore that at the beginning of the millennium, where in the spiritual body, you have total recall instead of only 10%. Some, I think, about 8. Okay. Total use of your own mind to be able to serve God. And what a blessing that's going to be. Many might say, well, what are we going to teach if they know all? Discipline. That's what is needed. Do you understand? A church without discipline is not a church. It's a poor excuse for a church. And I'm not judging. I'm just giving a fact. It takes discipline, and that discipline makes disciples that can love and follow Almighty God and receive His blessings and amount to something. That's where the difference comes in. What a time the millennium is going to be. Verse 34. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord? Do you know Jesus? For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And, you know, you have a lot of people say, but I'm going to claim that. Not so fast, my friend. The instruction back here is repent. You don't repent, it doesn't happen. He doesn't erase the score. Why? Because you don't deserve it. And if you don't repent, He won't blot out your past sins. He won't forgive you if you don't ask. But, you know, when I can add to this, I know that on the first day of the millennium, every knee will bow to Christ for a very simple reason. They have full memory and full knowledge, and when they see how gracious our Father is, they will repent, and every knee will bow. How long will it last? Well, knowing people, probably not very long, for 100%. That's just, the people don't change, okay? But our Father loves His children, and that's why repentance and keeping the full Word of God, keep it flowing in your life. Don't jump off into conclusions of He promised He's going to erase everything. No, you got to repent and be instructed. Verse 35, Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the seas with the when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is His name. That's His power. He has the power to do these things. You know, when He brought the children out of Egypt that He mentioned a little bit ago, He had a pillar of fire by night even to lead them. And do you know what He would do with that pillar at night? Where they were camped, so they didn't need to be led. He put that pillar of fire between them and their enemies. God loves His children, and God takes care of His children. And I'm going to tell you something. In these end times, those that repent, those that love Him, God will take every bit, if not even more, care of. And those that depend on God and are His witnesses in the end times, He will protect them and provide for them even more so. That will happen. What a time we live in, and what promises from Almighty God. What power. You know, walk out some evening and look up. Look up into the universe. And look at it with pride, because your Father created it. He put it there. Put everything in its place, except a little junk man might have floating around out there, but be that as it may, God has the power. And then get up on a bluff by the sea carefully. Look out at the water. Look at the roaring waves as they crash into the beach. And notice the beach that He has there to say, stop, no more. And we see His magnificence in His creation. And you know what makes it even more touching, if you just stop and think? He created it for you. You know that? He did. And He wants you to give Him pleasure, as it is written in the last verse of Revelation chapter 4. He wants you to be happy. But most also, He wants you to make Him happy. Do you understand that? He that created all things, He that placed the sun and moon in its present position, wants your love. He needs you. And then you would question whether or not He was able to take care of you. Mm. verse 36. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Do you understand that? He said, all you got to do is look at nature. If the law of nature ever changes, if gravity stops working, if the sun doesn't come up in the morning, if the moon doesn't make her circuit, I'll forget Israel, which means he's not going to. That's his promise. Which, turn that in reverse, and every time you look at his great creation, it's his promise that he loves you, that he will restore what he placed in the beginning when it repents, when the people repents. I hope there's one thing. We're talking about nations, but did you miss verse 31? And where he broke it down, and verse 29, I should say, where he broke it down to individuals, grape eaters. See? It's written very much to individuals. How to frame your life, how to shape it, how to be blessed. And you know, you'll have people still that'll shake their heads and say, if I only knew, read his word calmly and deliberately, taking his promises. He said, hey, I put it all up there for you. And as long as you can see it, you know I love you and I'm with you and I'm going to restore you. What a promise. What a time to live in this generation of the fig tree. Verse 37. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the fountains of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Well, it can't be done. Okay. You've got a few cases that think they can. Y'all got a computer. Oh, do you really? Well, our Father has a few secrets that man doesn't know about, okay, when it comes to that that is natural, his creation. And no one can measure heaven above. You know, it's a strange thing that we discovered Sirius B, oh, I don't know, 15, 20, maybe time kind of gets away from me, maybe it was about 30 years ago. And we found that this little thing, every 50 years it orbits, bang, 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 every jubilee. And then we find a group of people, natives, that have a worship service. And in the top of the cave, they have Sirius B making its 50-year orbit. And they knew it a long time before we did. Somebody visited them. Somebody told them. That's just a fact, my friend. And it's one of the things that God's in control. And God is able. Man, we're still, you might say, well, I think we've pretty well got everything. No, we discover new stuff all the time. We haven't even penetrated the universe. Verse 38, our Father has. Verse 38, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, they will, that the city shall be built to the Lord. That's to say Jerusalem. That's his favorite spot in the world. Universe, even. From the tower of Hananiel, that's to say whom God gave, unto the gate of the corner, that's the northwest corner. I'm going to do it from the northeast corner all the way to the northwest corner. It's going to be done. Do you know where God made this covenant also with this geographical location? Ezekiel chapter 16. Where God married this place, where she suffered an unclean birth. Why? Because the Jebusites founded her and called her Jezreel. Jebus. And later, David conquered it and called it Jerusalem. And it's his favorite spot. He said, the days are coming when I'm going to build it to the Lord. This is why Jesus, when he would walk from Jerusalem, nigh the last time before his crucifixion, would say, the disciples would say, Master, look at these buildings. There won't be one stone standing atop another at the second advent when I return. And we've still got some pretty good stones in the Western Wall. They're going down when God cleanses Mount Zion for the millennium temple, and especially the eternal temple, which is the Father and the Son thereof. Revelation 21, verse 20 through 24, the Father and the Son are the temple of the eternal city. Verse 39, and the measuring line shall yet go forth over against it upon the hill Garam. This means scabby, okay, and nobody knows exactly where it is, and shall compass about to go at, which is to say the lowing. This means it's going to be a whole bunch bigger, okay? It's going to be a lot bigger. It's going to hold a lot more children, verse 40. And the whole valley, Megiddo, of the dead bodies and of the ashes. Megiddo is the burning place, the valley of Hinnom. And all the fields unto the brook of Kedron. Kedron is the little brook that runs right outside the eastern gate and between the Mount Zion and the Mount of Olives. The east gate, you might call it, overlooking. Unto the corner of the horse gate toward the east shall be holy unto the Lord. It shall not be plucked down nor thrown down any more forever. That means it is eternal, and it shall remain eternal. Our Father is going to restore, and to be a part of that, you must repent and be instructed. You must open your mind to His bidding, to His calling. And it is a calling of love, of understanding, of correction, and most of all, of blessings. It's so much better to be blessed than to be cursed. Well, who's cursed? Well, read 17:5 again. That's your choice. 17:5 said what? Cursed be the one that trusts man instead of God. You are steering your ship. Don't put it on the rocks, friend. That's destruction. Keep it in and on the way, and Christ is that way. Always keep those memorial stones in your life. That is to say, the stones that keep you on the path and direct you in the right direction. You know, it is a common thing with man. Anytime you're in the desert and you get lost, if you see three stones, usually three, it can be more, in a kind of a pyramid-like, small stones, that's a trail. And follow that until the next one, and it will take you to water or to civilization. Man has always used waymarks, always. And so it is with God's Word, waymarked to eternal life, a city that will be forevermore. I just wonder, are you a citizen of it? Okay, the restoration continues, and God's promises within it. Chapter 32, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. In other words, 2 years before the third siege, okay? And Zedekiah being the justice of Yah, okay? He's ticked at Jeremiah because Jeremiah is saying you're going into captivity, and Zedekiah doesn't want to hear it. He doesn't want to hear the word of God. A lot of people today, what is the equivalent today? People don't want to hear that the Antichrist is coming. They want to hear that Jesus is not coming all the way back, but stopping out here and saying, come on, let's fly away. There's just one problem. It's not biblical. But they don't want to hear that the Antichrist is going to set up office in Jerusalem, and they just might be delivered up before him so that Christ can use them as a witness, as it is written in Matthew 24 and Mark 13. God's plan will go as it is written. I guess the question is, have you read it? So, Zedekiah, the old king of Judah, is not happy with Jeremiah. Verse 2. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. He locked him up. So we've got a traitor right here in the middle of us. No, he had a prophet speaking the word of God. 3. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, did shut him up, saying, wherefore dost thou prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. What do you want to talk like that for? Reason? God said it. And that's the end of it. Okay. That's what's going to happen. Verse 4. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, and shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him mouth to mouth, and his eyes shall behold his eyes. Only for a little while, because the king of Babylon will order them gouged out. This is only Zedekiah and his sons. His daughters, this did not happen to. Jeremiah himself took the daughters to Egypt, and later would take them to a place where Jeremiah's name would be called Olamphalo, meaning a very wise person. And he had a secretary named Baruch. Same name, Baruch didn't change his name. You know, I had a big printout sent to me from the internet the other day, and it said, you teach that Scotha was a daughter of Zedekiah. And here it documents on the internet that she was an Egyptian princess. Now, you know, you need to put your mind in gear and look at reality. If that were true, if Scotha were not of the house of Judah, then all Irishmen and Scotsmen would be Egyptians. We would look quite different than what we look today as Saxons, which is to say Isaac's sons. So, you know, put your mind in gear when you plug onto the internet. You got a bunch of nutcases out there. Sure, maybe there is some good stuff. I will never mess with it, okay, other than teach on it. But by the time you try to document junk that is put on there, you're misled more than you're led, unless you're working in a library or using it for research. But beware of articles written by ratchet jaws that make no sense. Naturally, the Kenites want you to think that Scotha was an Egyptian. But again, I'll repeat it again. Do Scottish and Irish, which are and Brits, do they look like Arabs? I don't think so. It's simply a fact of history. All right. And history, which is his story, doesn't change. So we're going to learn a great deal about Zedekiah and his children before this is over. Hey, don't miss the next lecture. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived. And Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. Spirit moves. You got a question? You share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular individual, organization, or religion. Let's don't judge people. You know, our Father's real good at that. All you have to do is listen to Him, and He is the judge. You are to practice discernment, and discernment only. All right? That helps you in following God's Word to know who needs help, who doesn't, who to associate with, who not to, and so forth. Who to cast pearls, not before swine, so forth. That's what discernment is. So, please never ask a question about those an entity of that nature that we would be put in a position for asking us to judge. We won't do it. Okay, and those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And when we hear of these new groups that begin to study, it just really warms the heart that God is reaching people all around the world. And people are hungry. They're starving for truth at this time. And God's Word, God is always able to feed them. We thank Him for that. Those of you that have a prayer request, you don't need that number and you don't need an address. God knows what you're thinking. And He loves you. All He wants from you is your love returned. And when you return His love, He knows you're going to follow His Word. Because you can't truly love someone without wanting to know what they have written to you. Because it is written to you personally. And our Father knows that. Your DNA is different than anyone else's. Your fingerprints, you're unique. He created you because He wanted you. So He may not love what you're doing, but He sure loves you. Repent and be instructed. Father, around the globe, we come, we ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Amen. Okay, and questions. We're going to go with Otis from Texas. Where can you find the seventh son of the seventh son? Check out and try Acts chapter 19, verse 14. And that'll give you a starting point. Acts 19, verse 14. Betty from Louisiana, my question is this. Is it wrong to be cremated? The reason I am going to do this is for financial reasons. There's nothing wrong with that. And someone that's on a fixed income, never go in debt or cause your family to necessarily. For it is written in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, that these flesh bodies are gone. We never see them again. We'll never use them again. That's declared in chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes. But your beautiful spiritual body steps instantly out and returns to the Father that gave it. We're through with these. So it's going, and it declares very clearly, this is going back to dust. So it doesn't matter how it gets there, okay? So that's for financial reasons. That's a good reason, and the Father will not object. Our Father will not object. Virginia from Rhode Island. Virginia, when you're handicapped and you can't get out, you're in church here, and God won't hold it against you. What church is for is to study His Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And you're doing this here. Don't let someone put you on a guilt trip about not being able to attend. That's you are attending. We gather together through the ether waves all the way around the world. This is as Christ promised. He said when He had a large group together that He even had to get in a little boat and drift out, and it was kind of an amphitheater. He said, greater things than these will you do, meaning than reaching a crowd like that, because He knew the technology that would come in that would be utilized for His purpose. It's still His Word. We don't do that, but we do reach much larger crowds. So you're in church. You're doing fine. Michael from Louisiana, and I see that you're a minister. Could you list verses in the Holy Bible that gives a minister the authority to judge any person? The reason I ask is one day last week I was told by one pastor that he had that right. Well, I can see by the verses that you list, and I cannot go through them, but judging someone is the greatest sin there is. It's a bigger sin than judging some old person of a sin. What one does when they do that, Pastor, is they try to take the place of God. And quite frankly, they put a lot of one-upmanship in this. I have the right from God and the authority as a reverend to judge people. Well, you don't. God alone is the judge, and to judge someone is a larger sin than the person that sinned and you're judging to start with. Right. God doesn't want somebody trying to fill his shoes. He doesn't intend to ever step out of them. So he doesn't need somebody to fill his shoes. He's the judge. And you hang tough, okay? You know, I think one of the biggest mistakes young reverends can make is trying to please everybody. Don't ever try that, okay? Do it God's way and never apologize for the Word of God. Marsha from Colorado. Why don't I hear Yahweh used more often if that's really one of God's names? Well, because not that many people know. And quite frankly, there are some people that are so unlearned in the manuscripts that they, if you were to say Yahweh, they wouldn't know what it meant. And they would think you were trying to use some name other than God's name. So this is why, as a teacher, that I utilize many names, many titles, from Elohim to Yahweh, to Atanay, and God. And a lot of the holy name people call me a fence straddler because I use the word God, but I'm a teacher. And if people speak a language, and you know, it is within the language. And so to teach people, you have to mention both to bring them into it gently and firmly, okay? But they really don't, because they don't know. I don't know how to say it other than that, and I'm not judging them. They're ignorant, okay? Sandra from Alabama. I heard that if you had a warm feeling inside, if you don't have that warm feeling, what is wrong with me? I study and I pray and I love God. What is wrong with me? Well, when he touches you, it's pleasing to your mind. I think maybe it doesn't really warm the whole body if you're thinking about temperature. It warms your mind to know that he loves you. And I can tell that you love him. I guarantee you it warms his heart for you when you study his word. And like, did you notice the way you signed off, God bless you? You see, you believe in him enough that you bring his blessing, wish his blessings upon this work, and we appreciate it. But you see, you are a believer and he loves you. And that love itself can have no one can totally explain love. As for sometimes they'll say, well, it's just a warm feeling. Well, it's a lot more than that. Love is knowledge and understanding of a desire of being near, wanting the truth, wanting your Father to be next to you. And really doesn't have anything to do with temperature. I know I utilize the saying many times that the Holy Spirit, rather than God being a consuming fire, it's the Holy Spirit that warms your heart. I'm speaking spiritually, okay? Not Fahrenheit or anything of that nature. It's spiritual. So I think you've been touched with that love. And I think that goes without being said. Ray from Canada, can you please explain Matthew chapter 5, verse 41? Thank you. the Roman army would march through many of these areas at the time that Jesus walked the earth. And this particular verse had to do with, if a man asks you to go a mile, go with him twain, 2 miles. It meant when a soldier asked a person on the road to carry his pack for a mile, it was transportation, conscript. And what it was saying, if they ask you to carry it 1 mile, go ahead and carry it 2. Be pleasing, you know, gives you a chance to plant a seed. All right, and at the same time, it was kind of rough on somebody that refused to do that, unless they were handicapped or something of that nature. And so it was pleasing to be pleasing, all right? Annette from Mississippi. My mother was diagnosed with cancer, so I anointed her. Soon she will be going in for testing. Is it okay for me to anoint her again? Of course it is. If you feel led, do it, okay? There's nothing wrong with anointing. When you feel that it is necessary, do it. Many people think that because our Father would say at one time, don't do repetitious prayer. He means to chant, okay? Don't chant prayers. That gets the flesh rather than your spirit and soul into the prayer. Okay, pretty soon you'd be jumping and gyrating and you're hip hopping and the flesh is just having a good dance. And he would rather you be sincere and say, Father, I need your help. You don't need to gyrate and rotate and flip flop to be serious with our Father. Okay. But then you might say, well, I like to be joyful. Well, be joyful, but don't, you know, you can do that on your own time, or you can be joyful in the Lord. But when you're praying, he doesn't like that. And that's why you anoint when you feel it's necessary every day, if possible. I will say this, if she has been around a medical facility, though many medical facilities have strong Christians there, they are exposed to many things. And so, therefore, it doesn't hurt to anoint. Julie from Indiana, I watched your program, and I was confused when you said that Christ was conceived on Christmas and that his actual date of birth was in September. Could you please tell me where I can read this scripture in the Bible? I'd be happy to. If you need help, order my tape titled Christmas, and it goes into that date of the birth. It is based upon the courses that are set aside for a priest, and John the Baptist's father was, and his mother Elizabeth were Levites, as it states in the first 5 verses of the book of John. And he was serving the course of Abiah. And then John was 6 months in the womb, as you will read in chapter 1 of Luke, when Mary conceived. So you can go from the date of Abiah to that, and you know that the conception did take place on December the 25th. You know, there is an appendix, I believe it's 179. I'm pretty sure it is, in your appendix of your companion Bible, that will tell you more than you ever wanted to know about the conception, the time, and so forth. Hopeless from Georgia. Can I be saved? Can I be delivered? I'm desperate. Of course you can. You know, everybody has faults, and though your fault is very serious, you can overcome it. And you certainly, God loves you. He wouldn't have created you, okay? So there is hope. Do it. Don't be a wimp. Get with the program. Sarah from Montana. Will God give the angels that turned against him and went with Satan the same chance to repent and didn't? And be with him that he gives us. Let's whack this down just a little more. The angels that turned against him, will have an opportunity. But the angels that left their place of habitation, called Nephilim, fallen angels that came to earth and impregnated the daughters of Adam in Genesis 6, can never, never have salvation. Because they let, while yet in a spiritual body, where they had full use of their cognizance, they had their mind, that they could understand beyond a doubt, they disobeyed God when they were accountable. You see, God's election, chosen in the first earth age, were chosen in a spiritual body where they had full recall. They knew what they knew, everything that was happening. Well, these fell knowing everything. So as you read in the great book of Jude, they don't have a prayer, okay? They're locked in chains for destruction, okay? And why? Because they left their first habitation in spiritual bodies, knowing better. And but now, the offspring, which were called Geber, giants, they did not leave their place of habitation. And I don't know, but what, God has a loving heart that if they repented and if they accepted salvation, that they would not be saved. Let me say it real quickly one more time. Fallen angels, not a chance. We don't want them around us. We don't want anything to do with them. They blew their chance when they knew Satan was already condemned to die for sins as bad or worse, and they did it anyway, so they must die. Tim from North Carolina, does the Lord forgive you of all your sins even though you backslide when you repent? That's the message. How many times did Christ say to forgive someone when he was asked? 7 times 70, that's 490 times. Okay. You know, I've known some pretty big sinners in my lifetime, but that means the field is pretty wide open, especially when you know when somebody repents, they start from scratch again. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you had 50 sins and you repented, you would have zero sins. So you would still have the field of 490. Repent. That's what it takes. God loves his children. Doesn't love what we do sometimes. Louise from Kentucky. I'm 53 years old, and I've never heard the Bible taught the way you teach it. Now, if we are supposed to look for false teachers and preachers, has all the people I have heard up to this point been false teachers? No. I don't want to judge them. There are teachers that teach falsely in ignorance. There are teachers that teach, I feel, incorrectly because of denominationalism. That means division. I think God's word should be taught chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and you should listen to God. So please don't ask me to judge anyone. I thank God for all of our churches that we have, right or wrong. At least they help the moral situation. And, you know, but by the grace of God, there go I. Okay. And so God brings people up through steps. So please don't think that someone just that teaches God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse thinks they know it all. We don't. We're learning. That's what teaching is about. Pam from California, my brother claims the Bible doesn't say anything about the fight in heaven between God and Satan when Satan rebelled and was chained in heaven. Can you help me with that so I can show him, please? Ezekiel 28, it happened in the first earth age. Satan there is called the protecting cherub. He's not a man. A cherubim is of the archangel class, and you will find that Tyrus is one of Satan's names. It means rock, okay? He's their rock, not our rock. But he was loved by God to the point that you could almost be jealous because of the gifts God bestowed upon him. I mean, he gave him, made him the full pattern and gave him every stone and elevated him to the protecting cherub. That's to say, on the very altar of God, he stood there to protect. And then he began to think, I or something. I be the one. I be the man. And he tried to take the mercy seat, which is to say the position of God and Savior. And that's where he fell. And as you will read in that 28th chapter of Ezekiel, in verses 18 and 19, he's already condemned to hell. He's going to be turned to ashes from within. That's where the fight is. I might say anyone that thinks there was some great battle between God and Satan is mistaken. He just said, burn. That's all it takes. No fight to it. Okay. God fought a rougher battle with naming Israel than he did that. And I'm out of time, okay? Say, I love you all a lot because you enjoy